Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to share in worship. I bring you greetings and the love and prayers from all at City Road. I hope Danny's having a warm welcome there. If he finishes early, he'll be back in time to hear me preach. So this morning we're looking at John's Gospel. We're looking at Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And it has us sat with Jesus at a well in the heat of the day. He's on his own. The disciples have popped into town to go and get lunch. And Jesus sits and he waits. It's a serene setting. Amidst a busy, itinerant ministry, here is a space of quiet reflection. Alone at a well, waiting for lunch. But we suspect that Jesus does not stop at this well for peace and quiet. Nor because he's too tired to go into town himself, but for a deeper purpose, deeper even than the well itself. He knows the region through which they are passing. He knows the customs of the day and who would draw water from the well. Earlier in the day, the townswomen would travel together to draw water, and they would chat about the latest news in the village and the towns. The only people who would come to the well later would be those who were the outcasts. Those whom the good town folk wouldn't want to associate themselves with. The people whose news were being spoken about earlier in the day as the rest of them went to get water. Jesus sits and waits for such a person. This in itself is good news, is it not? God is interested in the lives of those whom the rest of the world deems lost and forsaken. This incident at the well has no blinding light miracle, not least in the way we expect Jesus' miracles. There's no water turned into wine. There's no lame legs leaping for joy. There's no eyes of the blind open. There is simply a conversation, an exchange of words, of grace and truth. But it starts with silence, as Jesus is sat on his own at the well. Cold silence in the heat of the day. The cold silence of a Samaritan woman coming across a Jewish rabbi. We've probably experienced such silences in our lives. Those times when we come across someone we didn't expect and for whom we don't really care for. You know those kind of times? The time when you're walking to the bus stop and you turn the corner and there at the bus stop is sat that the one person you didn't want to see at the bus stop. And they've seen you, and you know that they've seen you, and they know that you've seen them, and it's too late to turn round, and it gets awkward, and you have to keep walking to the bus stop, and you sit, and it's silent, and it's awkward. Is it just me that's experienced that? No, one or two, or at least three of us in the room have experienced that then. Okay, good. It's not a comfortable silence. It's not a comfortable silence like you have with loved ones where you can sit. My son and I, we often joke, you know, we can sit in a car journey for 6 hours and not speak to each other. And it's not awkward. It's just who we are. But if it was my wife or my daughter and I didn't speak to them for 4 to 6 hours, what's wrong with you? Yeah? There's a comfortable silence and there's an awkward silence. This, at the start, is an awkward silence. But Jesus is thirsty. Well, there are three good reasons why Jesus should not have engaged in conversation with this woman, even if he was thirsty. Firstly, she's a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews did not see eye to eye, and that's just putting it politely. Yeah, they just didn't like each other. The Jews often looked down on the Samaritans as being half-breeds, religious half-breeds as well as sort of racial half-breeds. Because of what happened when the Assyrians came and transported people away and settled Gentiles in, and then they intermarried. And so when the Jews returned, they looked down the noses at the Samaritans. And so the two wouldn't mix. So on that point alone, Jesus should not be talking with that woman. The second reason why Jesus shouldn't be talking is she's a woman. Women had little standing in those days. There was no women's lib movement, even less a Samaritan chapter of it. Women were not even allowed to worship with the men. Now, we've just come back from Nepal where the women and the men had to sit on separate sides of the church. They do the same in Romania. But here, the women and the men weren't allowed to worship together. Even the religious leaders of the day could not be seen speaking publicly to their own wives, can you imagine? There was even a prayer that was used that said, thank God I'm not a woman. Yeah? I'm sure the women would say the same prayer, thank God I'm not a man. So dangerous were women, allegedly, to the safety and the purity of God's people at the time of Jesus, that some of the religious leaders would cover their eyes lest look upon a woman as they were walking to the temple. They earned themselves the name bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they would stumble and bump into things and fall over because they're covering their eyes trying not to look at women on the way to the temple. So on that point alone, Jesus should not be talking with a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And as if those two reasons were not good enough, this woman whom Jesus speaks to has been married 5 times. Interestingly, there's little talk of the 5 fallen men in her life. Let there be no doubt, a Jewish man, a rabbi, should not be speaking with this woman. All of the above having been said about this woman, actually much of what's been identified is more to do with the societal prejudices of the day than it is to do with the woman. But we do well to note in the words of Bonnie Thurston, she wrote a book called Women in the New Testament, Questions and Commentary, and she writes, the Samaritan woman is in fact one of the most theologically informed persons in the fourth gospel. She knows the regulations about ritual purity in verse 9. Ancestral traditions of Israel, verse 12. The necessity to worship at a valid temple, verses 19 to 20. And the expectation of a Messiah, verse 25. She is, in short, conversant in Samaritan theology, which is not surprising, since unlike Jews, Samaritans educated religiously both male and female children. Religious education wasn't just for the males. And Jesus takes her as seriously as a discussion partner as he does with Nicodemus. Enters into a conversation with a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times. This initial silence at the well is one that had been built up like a brick wall over the years, brick by brick being put in place by ethnic prejudice, tribal hatred and mistrust. Jews and Samaritans, Christians and Muslims, black and white, gay and straight, conservative and liberal, put together any pairings you like. Whatever pairing you care to choose, such is prejudice that allows humanity to be forgotten and for human lives to be turned into targets of hatred and scorn instead of recognising fellow human beings. That is the silence that starts at this well. Or at least so it seems for the woman. Jesus feels it for sure, and is no doubt cut to the core at how such human emotions can debilitate common humanity. It's almost a miracle that Jesus can speak without crying at this state of human affairs. How heartbreaking it must have been for God to sit there and know that this woman could not, would not, and did not care to speak because of her gender and race. What it must be like for God to feel that in one of his children, then and today. In one simple exchange of words, Jesus shows all who have ears to hear that human needs surpass human prejudices. Social barriers should not be allowed to deny people their basic humanity. Should Jesus sit silently at the well because the social convention of the day was that Jews do not speak to Samaritans? That rabbis do not speak with women? No. Jesus will not let human prejudices stand in the way. And he engages this woman in conversation. It is the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels. Go and check it out for yourself. Longer than his conversation with Nicodemus. Longer than any conversation he has with his own family or disciples, or even those who are about to nail him to the cross. This is the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone. It's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she's been married 5 times. Jesus overcomes all the social and racial prejudices and shatters into 1,000,000 pieces this cold silence as he asks that one simple question. Will you give me a drink? Tom Long, a renowned American pastor and preacher, notes how often significant ministry takes place in not very dramatic ways. Most of the time, ministry is simply the speaking of plain and simple words. For instance, in 1955, on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama, when a bus driver ordered four people to sit at the back of that bus, one woman, a store clerk named Rosa Park, spoke so softly that she was almost unheard, but she simply said no. And a wall comes tumbling down. William Willimon, a bishop in the United Methodist Church of America, tells a story of Anne. Anne was a promising young student who'd been a member of his congregation but had now gone off to medical school to pursue a career in pharmacy. And from time to time she would come back to the church and worship with her family. And once in the evening, when she was back, William Willimon receives a call from her father. And Anne's father said, Anne is dropping out of her pharmacy degree. Why on earth would she do such a thing? Willimon asks. Well, we're not sure, said her father, but we know how much she likes and trusts you, so we wondered, would you try and talk some sense into her? Of course I will try, says Willimon. He called the promising young student and reminded her of all the hard work that she'd put in to get to this point in life, all her achievements thus far, and how she should think very carefully before throwing away such an opportunity. How on earth did you come to this decision anyway? Asks Willimon. Anne replied, it was your sermon yesterday. It got me thinking. You said that God has something important for each one of us to do in our own way. And I thought to myself, I'm not studying for God. I'm studying to make good money out of a good career to look out for myself. Then I remembered the mission work I took part in one summer helping children and thought I really felt alive whilst doing that. I was serving God, so I decided after your sermon to pursue that call to do something important for others. To do something important for God and give my life back to him in helping those children. There was a long pause on the phone and then Willimon said, now look here, Anne, don't you go paying too much attention to what I said yesterday. I was only preaching. Words have the power to transform, to change. Jesus speaks with someone at a well and it transforms a life and a community as he offers living water. Now, what is it about this living water that Jesus offers that keeps the woman involved in this odd conversation? Well, it has a double meaning. Fresh running water from springs, which is always preferable to water from a well. But it also has a much deeper meaning, rooted back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 2. God declares that his people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God's people have rejected the fresh running supply of God and his goodness, choosing instead stagnant waters of their own making. And when Jesus explains to the woman what the water he has to offer will do, her tone towards him changes. Sir, give me this water. Perhaps she realizes that what Jesus is offering is not just physical water, but spiritual nourishment. The goodness of God that will fill up and flow over in her life. We would know this water as God's Holy Spirit. And perhaps this woman was ready for some spiritually refreshing moments after five failed relationships. However, her talk about needing to come back to this well seems to indicate she hasn't yet grasped what Jesus is offering. So Jesus changes track with his conversation and says, go fetch your husband. I have no husband, says the lady. That's right, you've had five and the one you are with is not legally your husband. We sang something in one of our songs earlier about there being no hiding anything from God. He knows everything. Is that comforting? That God knows everything about us? I'm certainly grateful that he's not revealing everything about me to you this morning. And you're probably feeling the same. He knows everything about us. All those bits where we wouldn't want to spill out in front of other people. But despite knowing that, because of knowing that, he still loves us. He doesn't leave us. He knows the best of us, he knows the worst of us, and still he comes to us. Still he pours his love upon us. What is this woman's sin? Did she devour five husbands? Not likely. She was devoured by a system of injustice. Passed like property from man to man until in the end she was robbed even of the hope of marriage. Who would want to marry her now? Jesus names the woman's wound as much as her sin. He touches the real issue in her life. And her response is she tries to change the topic. She asks a theological question. Now, wouldn't you, if Jesus just put his finger on that wound in your life that was a bit too raw, we'd try and change the topic. She uses theology to shift lanes. Well, we worship here and you worship there. Isn't that interesting? Not really, says Jesus. It doesn't matter where we worship, but how we worship. Your worship matters. In spirit and truth. Well, I'm not sure about that, thinks the woman. But I do know that the Messiah will come one day and he'll explain everything to us. What, you mean like not allowing social prejudices to get in the way of relationships? Not allowing gender to get in the way of receiving and giving? Knowing everything about you but still being interested in you? I am he, says Jesus. And all of a sudden the woman is filled with the word and she must share it. She dashes back to her town, and if we'd carried on our reading, the disciples come back, they have a strange conversation with Jesus about food and harvest and sowing and reaping, but then picking up a bit later on, because this woman had gone back to town with this news that she's met the Messiah, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Jesus does not allow social or ethnic prejudices to get in the way of saying that God loves every single person. In the words of a great woman preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, a retired Episcopal priest, she says, "The triple outsider and the Messiah of God stand face to face with no pretense about who they are. Both stand fully lit at high noon for one bright moment in time. While all the rules, taboos and history that separate them fall forgotten to the ground." What a great scene this would make in a film. Whilst we have this sudden but glorious silence, cameras locked on the two of them as they look at one another. One looks knowingly and the other disbelievingly, not knowing where to go from there. Then enter screen right, the disciples return. We could just savour that moment for a little bit longer, but the running woman dashes off back to town. Jesus is the one in whose presence we know who we really are. The good and the bad of it. All of it. The hope in it. Jesus is the one who shows you who you are by showing us who he is. Who crosses all boundaries, breaks all rules, drops all disguises, speaking to us like someone we've known all our life. Bubbling up in us like an eternal spring. So that we can go back to face people that we thought we could never face again. Speaking to them boldly as he spoke to us. Come see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Jesus arrives at this well like a hunter. Throwing a seed to a single pigeon in order to catch the whole flock. He allows the woman to see a thirsty man, a Jew, a rabbi, a prophet, and the Messiah. The woman in turn heckles the man, is suspicious of the Jew, shows reverence to the rabbi, is blown away by the prophet, and marvels in adoration at the Messiah. And the Samaritan community was transformed through the message that this one woman had been brave enough to share with them. The same woman who was probably the outcast in her town. The courage she must have had to go back into town and to face those people and to share with them her story of meeting this man at the well. Well, that's all very good, but so what? So what? What does that mean for us today, some several thousand years later? We live in different days. We live with issues that Jesus seemingly never faced. Brexit, for one thing. The internet, smartphones, a plethora of Christian denominations with different dogmas and doctrines, and so on. What are we as his disciples to take from this passage? Well, firstly, that living water that Jesus offers is running through our lives, his Holy Spirit in us, bubbling up in us to spill over, not just to make us feel good. His Holy Spirit is in our lives to pour out of our lives into the lives of others, to share with others the good news of the one who knows all about us. Others who may be seen as outsiders. Today, I would suggest that Jesus is still thirsty. Thirsting for his disciples to be bold enough to overcome all the prejudices that deny people their humanity. All the prejudices that relegate human beings into objects of suspicion and scorn. If Jesus can not only talk to a rank outsider, but draw them in to feel human again, to feel hope, to embrace a new future, then surely we too can set apart our own prejudices in order that God's kingdom is able to come for all people. This week, look around as you go about your business. I don't know what your weeks hold in store for you, whether you work, you're retired, or people of leisure. I've no idea. But whatever your week holds, wherever you go, look around you. Who are the people that you would not usually talk to? Who are the people that would have that awkward silence with? And when we've identified them, when we have identified our own prejudices, let us take a deep breath and go and do as Jesus did. Engage with a fellow human being, and in that engagement, offer them hope. Offer them a chance to see their own humanity by being willing to break down those barriers that keep us from them. Remembering that at one time we were just like the Samaritan woman. But Jesus spoke to us anyway. Are we thirsty enough to do this? Come all who are thirsty and receive afresh the life-giving blessing of God's Holy Spirit. The water that will fill our souls and bubble over, equipping us for service. The same water, the same life-giving spirit that will strip us of our prejudices. I'd like us, if we would, just for a few moments to have some quiet prayer. And let's ask God, who are the people we do not want to talk to? Who are the people that would make us feel uncomfortable if they walked in and sat next to us in church this morning? And then let's see if we dare ask him to use us to speak to those people. So just ask God in the quiet prayer time, who would you draw me to? Let us pray. Father God, we want to give you thanks this morning for your outrageous grace. Thank you that you met us in the same way that you met the Samaritan woman. Would you help us identify our own prejudices? Who are the people that we do not want to talk to? Perhaps it's the neighbour who never moves their bin quite in time after they've been emptied. Perhaps it's the work colleague that only ever speaks when they need something. Whoever they are, whatever our reasons for prejudice, we pray that through your Spirit you would help us overcome. that your Spirit would bubble up in our lives, that your grace would overflow from us, even to those people, that we may approach them, that we may speak one to one with them, and that in speaking we may offer hope and reconciliation to the one alone who offers eternal life. That they may be found in you just as we are found in you, we pray. So be with us in this coming week. Keep our eyes open. Keep our hearts open to your grace. And help us overcome these barriers so that your kingdom can grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.